The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God. Brethren, no matter how long you may have been in the church, I'm sure you've heard this question because it's usually asked sometimes during a holy day. But why are you here? Why are you here? This question has been asked many times over. Can we answer it? See, God has a marvelous plan of salvation. He has a plan of salvation for all of mankind, and we have been given this wonderful opportunity to learn it firsthand, to where we can be called the first fruits of God. Are we excited about our future and our potential we have in the family of God? During these past 7 days, you may have heard some messages, read some studies on why we are here celebrating this holy time. So I ask a question to you. What have you learned about God these last 7 days? What have you learned that has helped you to draw closer to God and have a more abundant understanding of His way of life? Brethren, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, we'll begin in chapter 4, picking up in verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11, it says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith, as of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth are no more children tossed and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We speak in truth and love, and may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." So we are here to follow in the footsteps of our older brother, Jesus Christ, walking in the path of righteousness, seeking God and being equipped with His very nature, being built up spiritually in the whole body of Christ, edifying one another, becoming mature in our understanding with God. Before we ever committed to God, our life, whether we realized it or not, was tossed and thrown around. Our life, we may have never thought, didn't really mean much to us, or sometimes we never made sense of it until God called us into His family and allowed Jesus Christ to work with us. And as we began to understand God, we start to realize no matter how hard we try to remove sin from our life, sin was and sin still is all around us, and we live in a society that is consumed with sin. We can hear about it on the radio. We can watch it on the TV. We can see it on the nightly news. Even at the grocery stores you're checking out, plenty of magazines you can look at that shows about sin. So wherever you could go, you cannot get away from it. But we actually can. Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God's people can be pure, righteous in the sight of God, to avoid all the ways of sin and how it can creep into our life. But it first begins with our calling. God has chosen us and separated us from the ways of this world. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9 and 10, we'll read verse 9 and 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." The sacrifice of Jesus Christ gives mankind the opportunity not to have to die the eternal death. When we were called out of this world, we had to make a choice. Are we going to choose between life or death? God's way or the world's way. And once we received our calling, we're commanded to become perfect as Christ is perfect, having the very nature of God in all of our actions, in all of our thoughts, working on our own spiritual well-being, drawing closer to God in everything, in everyday life. Please understand, brethren, it's God who molds us into His image. We can do nothing on our own. As Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 5, verse 19, He made a claim. He could do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do, for what things God does, those are the same things Jesus Christ will do. And brethren, we are to do the same thing. God gives us His direction. He gives us His instruction. And we follow them on a physical level, celebrating the spiritual meanings through keeping of His commandments and the holy days. However, we do have to be the willing participants to do what God tells us to do. And for our obedience, we are blessed by God. See, when we truly commit to God and learning all we can about God and His wonderful way of life, we are willing to do the things God commands His servants to do. So we'll be able to teach others who God has called into His body, making disciples as we have been commanded to do in Matthew chapter 28. Understanding our calling is something we also must desire to do. God will give us His Holy Spirit, but we have to work on it. We have to continue in our learning to keep that Spirit alive, or else we can quench it and lose it. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, picking up in verse 11. It says, "Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which is the first principles of the oracles of God, we become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Basically, what this is saying is if we have dull hearing in what God is trying to tell us, we're going to be sluggish. We're going to be lazy in the Word of God at the time that we should be full of knowledge. And because of our laziness, our ability to know the teachings of God, we are going to fail at what God wants us to do because of the laziness. It's like being in the classroom and not taking the proper studies and at the end failing the class and we have to repeat it. Brethren, let's do it right the first time, pleasing God in all of our efforts. As verse 13 says, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use their senses exercise to discern both good and evil." See, when we first learn about the aspects of God, we are babes in the teaching and that understanding. But we're not supposed to stay that way. We are to continue to learn as much as we can, moving forward on our knees, ready to learn more, to where the student that we are become the teachers, teaching our students. This is how we become healthy children in the family of God. God gives us everything we need to succeed in life, to where we can be His very own sons and daughters. However, sin makes us unholy, and it separates us from God. But I have good news. The good news is, observing the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, the sin that has made us unholy has been removed from our life because of the sacrifice of Jesus' spilt blood and the deliverance from God from the penalty of death, to where He now, God, declares us holy as He is holy. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 11. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 11, we'll read verses 44 and 45. It says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourself, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any manner of creepy thing that creeps upon the earth. For I am the Lord that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." See, God has delivered us from the sins of Egypt. And one lesson that these days represent is Egypt is symbolic for sin. God has delivered us out of this sin with a mighty hand. And brethren, we have been made free. Our sins were removed from Passover, and we stand sinless before God, and God calls us holy. Then we have to do what our older brother, Jesus Christ, does. Be willing to give it ourselves up as a living sacrifice to God. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. For what purpose? Holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." See, Paul is speaking to those who are of Christ. He's speaking to us today. And he is saying, yield yourself to God by giving up the selfish desires our physical nature produces, and put on the very nature of God, being Christ-like in all things. So how do we become a sacrifice to God? Well, brethren, we're reading it. We live by every word of God found in the pages of our own instruction manual we call the Holy Bible. As verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." When we decide, brethren, we do not want to do something God's way, we are saying exactly what our ancestors, physical Israel, said. We would rather go back to Egypt and do our own thing than to be holy to God. These 7 days are a celebration. It's a meaning that is more than just the physical removal and the inconveniences of removing leavening from our homes. It's God's way to help us understand our physical nature, showing us how sin destroys mankind and separates himself from God. We all know the scriptures of 1 John 3:4. "Whoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for the sin is a transgression of the law." And let's not forget Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." From the time God has called us into his family and the commitment that we made at baptism, we choose, whether we realized it or not, a lifestyle that was going to be difficult, where the world would cast judgment on us because we are defying everything the world believes. And we do it so we serve God, keeping his commandments. In Romans 6, turn with me, please. We are to serve God and keep his commandments without wavering, regardless of what the world tries to claim or say. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 4, we'll read 1 through 4. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin and grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him at baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." We're different. And once we have made our commitment to God, there is no going back. We are to continue walking with God in a new way of life, because the old self we have put to death. And that new person has been symbolically resurrected into the body of Christ. We began God's Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days ago. And those 7 days in keeping God's feast day, we are to eat unleavened bread every day as God commanded us to do so. The word bread in our English language, most of the time you'll hear the word, it's referring to physical food, something that we all need to do to sustain our life. But unleavened bread we eat daily during these feast days pictures the perfect body of Jesus Christ and the absence of sin in our life. See, we're to eat of this perfect bread 7 days, signifying what God has commanded us to do because God declared it is good for us to do so. See, God is a generous giver, and He gives His people who obey His commandments all kinds of gifts. But brethren, we must be willing to do our part in earning it and obtaining it. See, Jesus Christ is the true bread of life, and with Him we will always be sustained. Let's turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 32. It says, "And then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gave you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which come down from heaven and give life unto the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst." We must keep our sights, brethren, on the big picture, the kingdom of God. As long as we're following God, we're never going to hunger for any of the worldly, foolish things of this world. We're going to keep our mind set. As Matthew 6:33 says, "Keep your mind, or seek you first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." What things are going to be added to us? God's blessings. He is going to bestow to his children because they are seeking the righteousness of God, having the desire to be holy as God is holy. Then, brethren, we have to have the servant attitude, the willingness to give it and to share it with others in the body, as Jesus Christ has given to us. So we can come together to fellowship with each other, as we're doing today, sharing our gifts that God has given. This is how we become complete and not lacking nothing. God wants us to give up the physical things of this world so we can focus on His way of life. God also wants to see where our heart is when it comes to serving Him and living by His law. Let's turn over to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll read verses 8 and 9. It says, "Be not you therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be you partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." God handpicked us. How does that make you feel? That God handpicked us, has placed us together so we can all learn about His great kingdom. How does it make you feel to know that truth? To be God's holy people. And brethren, are we submitting ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him? See, we cannot become holy on our own merit. We must allow Jesus Christ to live in us and through His power We can overcome all things, looking forward to when we can receive that great prize, being born in the kingdom of God. See, one of the symbolisms of the Passover is remembering what God and His Son went through for us. How God forgave us of our sins so we would not have to die the eternal death, but have the opportunity to inherit eternal life. The love that was shown by both of them also tells us that we need to love one another as Christ loved the church and gave His life for it, that He might present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Let's turn to John chapter 15. The book of John, chapter 15, starting at verse 12. John 15, verse 12, it says, "This is my commandment." Here we go. When God speaks, He's saying, "This is what I am telling you, a commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath none than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for a servant knows not what his Lord does. But I call you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another." And every year, brethren, we have this wonderful, awesome opportunity to renew our commitment to God and to thank Him for what He and Jesus have both sacrificed. And it's not just for us, but it's for the entire world. Something we don't think about, but Satan is constantly trying to destroy the true definition of love and what it means to God and how it can affect the church. See, in reference, Paul wrote about love, and he compared it to the attributes of the knowledge of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 2, it says, and you've read this, this is a memory verse for most of us, it says, "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains." Now, we can stop right there and we can think about this and say, wow, this person's really intelligent, they're smart, they must be a Bible scholar. One who can tell us a lot about the events that are going to happen at the return of Christ. They're a great teacher. They explain and understand scriptures and things that other people can't comprehend. And the way they act and the way that they present themselves shows that they have faith in God. But then, it goes on saying, "If I have not charity, I am nothing." What good does it do to have all of this knowledge if we don't have love for the brethren? "If I have not charity, I am nothing." God wants us to be knowledgeable in His Word, but also loving kindness towards one another in the body of Christ. John 3:16, another memory verse. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believe in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Brethren, it's more than just having the belief in God. It's about having action in our life by allowing God's Word to fill us up. It's like taking a bucket and filling it and pushing everything down to where no more can fit in that bucket. We are to be filled that way with the Word of God so we may live by every Word of God. Can we start to understand how important this day is to us and what it means to the world? For they have not been called yet. But they too, when they learn what sin is, they will understand how God will deliver them from their bondage as He has delivered us from ours. A question we can ask ourselves: if we are holding fast to the truth that we have learned And we see how ugly the destruction of sin can be in our life and how it separates us from God. Do we ever find ourselves wanting to go back to Egypt? Let's turn to James. James, the book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1, reading verses 23 and 24. It says, "If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was." The days of unleavened bread, there are many things that we can focus on that give us a clearer picture about God and what he does for us. How he continues to work with his people on an individual level. That when all of the body has come together, being fitly joined and compacted, and every joint supplied according to all the effectual workings of every part, and the increasement of the body, what happens? It edifies itself in love. And through the willingness of God's servants, us, God is working out salvation for the world because he has worked it out with us. We, though, are to seek the interest of God, allowing Jesus Christ to work through us, not having the attitude, "We did it." God has commanded us to remove sin and to keep it out of our life, yielding to him, feeding off of Jesus Christ, our rock. As verse 25 says in James 1, "But whoso look into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed indeed." We are going to be blessed because of the willingness we have to do it God's way, following through with our actions because of the joy in our heart. Because, brethren, we have proven all things, knowing that God's word is truth. Not asking for a show of hands, but when was the last time you have read the Ten Commandments? Did you know that the first and the fourth commandments reference to these days of unleavened bread? Let's read this account. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, we'll read verses 5 and 6. It says, "I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." Now, during this time, Israel was in Egypt, waiting to be delivered by God. Through each one of the plagues, God showed Pharaoh, he showed Egypt, his power by destroying their foreign gods one by one. Then God led Israel free, removing them from the bondage of Pharaoh, and told them who he was and what he has done for them. Unfortunately, Israel wanted God's way as they saw fit. One thing also reminds us here is anything that removes our thoughts from God and gives us a desire to want to do something different than what God has commanded us to do, we, brethren, are following a different God. Putting the emphasis on what we desire than on what God commands us to follow. Dropping down to verse 15. It says, "And remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought you out there through a mighty hand by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." See, we are slaves. We were slaves to sin until God delivered us out of the hands of bondage. And through his redemption, we are now slaves of righteousness, being God's chosen people. And God commanded us to keep the Sabbath, which includes the 52 weekly Sabbaths and the 7 annual Sabbaths. Why? Because it's a sign between God and his people that we may know God has set us apart. Let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul wrote a great deal about serving God and how we need to be vigilant in our service. Some of the writings that he makes clear is that we need to be self-disciplined in our action, always remembering who we serve and why. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Now let's stop right there. And what can we see? Israel was crossing the Red Sea and they were baptized. They had not received the Holy Spirit at that time, like we have today in our life. Paul claims without being self-disciplined in our life, if we do not deny the self from the ways of this world, we can forget. We can be convinced why we do not have to serve God in a particular fashion, allowing ourselves to put our focus in the wrong place. And that place is Egypt, instead of the kingdom of God. God called his people out of slavery, out of bondage of sin. We must, brethren, never forget that. And without self-discipline in our life, we may forget some of the meanings why we keep God's law and his holy days. This is why we practice them yearly, so we do not forget. As verse 2 says, "All were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All did eat that same spiritual meat. All did drink that same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." See, Israel had received many blessings from God. They saw the many miracles. I mean, just think about it. You saw the destruction of Egypt. You saw the firstborn killed off. You saw the waters open up. You saw dry land after all of that. I mean, just think of all the different miracles that God performed for them. But what happened? They soon forgot who they were. God's chosen people. Today, God has called us into his family and personally teaches us from his word. Are we listening? If we're not always listening, we're always going to be rebelling. And that takes us back to Egypt. And that's where we come out of. Why would we want to go back? But also, God tells in verse 5 what happens to them who doesn't hold fast to the truth. In verse 5, 1 Corinthians 10, it says, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Do we allow the world's influence to make our decisions in life? Or do we allow God access in our life that through his righteousness we make our decisions? Brethren, we just don't become holy because we observe God's holy days. We become holy because we want to be holy, following God's direction and his commandments. When we follow God, living his way of life, the fruits that we produce in our life are going to be wholesome. They're going to be good, blessed by God, to where others will see God's manifestation in us because of our willingness of our heart to serve him. And when we see God, and even though we may be faced with such great trials in our life, seeking God's direction helps us to become strong, and through Bible study and personal prayer helps us to overcome. When we do the things according to God's will, we please God, and God is pleased with us, and he claims us to be holy because we seek after him, beating off of Jesus Christ, having the attitude of leaving everything else behind us. A good biblical example that we can read is found in the book of Luke, chapter 18. Luke, chapter 18, picking up in verse 18, it says, "And a certain ruler asked him," which is referring to Jesus here, ruler asked Jesus Christ, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why do you call me good? None is good except one, and that is God." And then he goes on and tells him, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother. And the certain ruler said, well, all of these I've kept from my youth and up. Now Jesus heard these things, and he said unto him, but you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you shall lay up treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when he heard this, the ruler was very sorrowful, for he was very wealthy. Most people who read the scripture, they come to the quick conclusion. This is referring to a rich man. You know, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God because he desires more of his wealth than he does doing the right things. But is that really what it's saying? Brethren, we can learn a lot more from the scripture. We can be like this rich man. Anything that takes our mind off of the glory of God removes us from the kingdom of God. See, it may be in the form of pride, self-worth. It could be a position at work. It could be a position in the congregation. It could be our families, our friends. Maybe personal hidden sins that may not have been repented of and washed clean from the Passover. God wants his children to be successful and wealthy in his knowledge. God is not against wealth, nor is he against knowledge, because he already owns everything, as we heard earlier. And his knowledge increases from as far as to the east as to the west. What God is against is the attitude of how we could use our wealth and our knowledge towards others that could cause us to bind others, whether in the world or whether in the congregations, to bring hardship upon them that could make them stumble. And many times we may do it, not even realizing it, but do it in the name of God, thinking we are doing God's service. To be holy, we must humble ourselves as Jesus Christ showed humility towards others, being like him in all aspects of our actions. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through self, strife, or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Now let's just stop right there and just ponder on that verse for one moment. If man would just honor this one verse, how much nicer would society be? That people would be more interested in the well-being of others than themselves, having a Christ-like attitude of humility, which is concentrated on the excellency for others. Dropping down to verse 6, it says, who being in the form of God, referring to Jesus, that thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found and fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. See, Jesus wasn't an almost perfect sacrifice. He was the perfect sacrifice. He had everything in his possessions. He emptied himself from the Godhead, from being God, to become a man born of flesh and blood. And he died for our sins so we can inherit eternal life. Brethren, we have nothing to offer. We were born out of the dust of the ground, flesh and blood. But through our obedience to God, we can obtain everything because Christ has shown us the way to salvation. To receive salvation, we have to do what? We have to remain holy as God is holy, being a living sacrifice to God in all aspects of our life, as we read earlier back in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. See, Satan is out there to destroy everything that God has created, including us. We have been given an awesome opportunity that the angels can never, never achieve. And that is to be spiritually born in the family of God, having God's spiritual DNA in us. We have God in us. And as we fight for this way of life we live, that we choose, because of the calling that God has given us, we put on the entire armor of God so we can stand firmly against the wiles of Satan and all the influences that this world throws at us. In Ephesians chapter 6, the book of Ephesians chapter 6, picking up in verse 14, it says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching therefore unto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints." We must draw close to God, being one with Him, as Jesus Christ and God are one with each other. If we're not 100% with God, we're not going to be able to see what God wants us to see. Nor are we going to be able to hear what He wants us to hear, or go where He tells us to go, because we're not willing to submit entirely to God. Let me see if I can clear it up this way. Sin cannot be around God. God is holy, and only holy can be represented in His presence. Brethren, we are holy because we have been washed clean from the blood of Jesus Christ at Passover. And we have been delivered from sin. These days of unleavened bread pictures us walking to perfection with God because we have been delivered from sin and cleansed at the Passover. There is no more sin symbolically. We have been delivered by God. We are holy. And there is no need for us to be delivered every year from sin because the deliverance that God has already given us. There's no reason why we need to stay in the days of unleavened bread. Because what are we supposed to be doing now? We walk to the next holy day, the days of Pentecost, when God pours out His Holy Spirit on what? His holy people. See, God has emphasized over and over, He does not want us puffed up. That's what the Passover does. Removes all that leavening. Removes that sin. Brethren, why, knowing this understanding, would we want to go back to Egypt? God wants His people to work with. He wants to work with us. He wants us to understand the things He wants us to understand. And He wants us to do what He commands us to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and picking up in verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is" what? "A new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all the things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto Himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, and through God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God." When Christ walked this earth, He showed and explained the wonders of God to the disciples, showing them how they were to be ambassadors for God. The question we can ask is, did they really understand the concept before the death of Jesus Christ? See, Christ living a righteous life became the perfect sacrifice for sin. For God made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In Jesus' last hours, before He was captured, Christ prayed to God that he had finished the work that was given to him to do. And Christ did what the Father told him to do. And he glorified God in everything that he had done, even to the very end of his life. Something we may not think about, but could we put our name there? That you have finished the work of God that was given for you to do if you were put in that same situation. See, Christ's first love was to do what God required him to do. Our attitude must be first on God, not putting other gods before us, like the cares of our physical wants and desires and needs in our personal life. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Remember when Christ was baptized by John in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17? When Christ was baptized, went straight up out of the water, and the heavens opened, and the Spirit of God descended like a dove, lightning upon him, and a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well, have you ever thought about this? If God would say this about us, about you, about me, would he say that? "This is my child," and you put your name there, "in whom I am well pleased." Brethren, we are to walk in the path Christ walked, following his example, giving glory to God, and becoming like him in everything we do. It is called the complete surrender of our life to God. Christ being our perfect example shows us it can be done. God is our master, and we need to use the knowledge that he has given us through his Holy Spirit and the days of unleavened bread, so we can be complete, not lacking nothing. Well, brethren, as we come to the close of this part of the service, let us not forget who we are and the potential of what we can become. I have just a few more scriptures for you in John chapter 8. The book of John chapter 8. Reading verses 31 and 32. It says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Brethren, we are free, and God did it for us. As we come to the close of this day, where do we go from here? We need to remind ourselves as we continue to walk forward following God, let's not have the same mindset. Let's not have the same attitude as our forefathers did of old and stay in the wilderness for 40 years. Let us continue to walk perfect before God in all of his ways that we began as we began our journey 7 days ago. And let us look forward to the day of Pentecost. One final scripture is found in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, "Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is," and there's that word again, "holy." Which temple are you? For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.